Father, we thank you that you are a God of covenant. We thank you that your word stands forever, undefiled and unchanging. And as we come to your word again this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts to what you've caused to be written. We pray that you'd open our hearts to you as the covenant-keeping God, and that together we'd be able to fulfill the purpose for which you created us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you again. It's been quite a while. And it's always good to be back here. But as the obedient father-in-law that I am, Greg's told me to keep it short. So miracles are about to happen again. Over the last, it was only last week you started this series on covenant, wasn't it? And you dealt with the covenant to Abraham. Is that right? Right. I'm in the right place. The covenant with Abraham is the foundational covenant, if you like, of all the covenants that we live under. It was an unconditional covenant. God said, I will do this, I will bless you, and you'll be a blessing to all the nations. In other words, we're blessed to be a blessing. And as an unconditional covenant, God stands by that on the power of his own person. So obviously it can't be broken. It's an eternal covenant, one that lasts forever, and praise God for that. But the covenant today is a covenant to Moses. And the covenant to Moses is the only covenant in the Old Testament that is conditional. In other words, it's, if you do this, I'll do that. To Abraham it was, I will do it. But now, if you obey, I will do this. The Abrahamic covenant shows us one other thing before we move on to the Mosaic one, which is very crucial in this whole issue. Covenants are quite unlike anything that we deal with in the world today other than marriage. Although marriage is becoming less and less a covenant in the world, it's becoming more and more a question of, people think of a prenup as a bit of a covenant, but that's a bit of a distortion, isn't it? It's become more a contract, or even a contract. It's become, I like you, and as long as you keep me happy, I'll stay with you. If you don't make me happy, I'll go and find someone else. It's just hardly a covenant. Well, marriage in itself is a covenant. Marriage, the signs of a covenant are summed up beautifully in the whole marriage service. But there's only one that I want to deal with before we go on to the Mosaic one. And that's the way that God fulfilled the covenant, or God made the covenant in Genesis 15. The covenants are not made in the Bible. Covenants are cut. You cut a covenant. And the point of that is seen in Genesis 15, where Abraham was told to take a series of animals, cut them in half, put one half there, one half there, and guard them from all the predators so that they would stay there as cut pieces of animals. And then during the night, you recall, Abraham saw God walk through the space between the animals with a flaming torch with a very strong symbolism. The symbolism of these animals is that if I betray this covenant, if I break this covenant, may it be done to me as was done to those animals. Now, obviously, God can't break a covenant, and God can't be split in half. So God is saying, this can never change. As I have made a covenant with you, it is now permanent. I will never break this covenant. But covenants made between people, and this covenant of Moses, is slightly different. The two pieces of the animal are there, symbolically, if you like. And the parties to the covenant together walk through the space. And they're saying to each other, may it be done to me as is done to these animals if I break this covenant. Marriage is like that, isn't it? It's supposed to be. If anyone here can show just cause why the two should not be married, let them speak now or hereafter remain silent. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Right? And the symbolism of blood is still there. We do it by joining of right hands now. Probably don't recognize that as a sharing of blood, but it was. It was usually you used to grab the forearm and the blood, you cut the wrist and the blood was shared as a blood brother. That's the symbolism of the shaking of hands in marriage. That's just by the by. You still cut a covenant in marriage. Covenants are cut. Even if it's not mentioned here in the Mosaic covenant, that still is the symbolism that's behind it, as people would have recognized as they read through Exodus, having come from Genesis 15. So what's this covenant about? It's, I will do this, God says, if you do that. It's good news and bad news. We're only going to deal with the good news today. Bad news is pretty self-evident, I hope. The bad news is pretty awful. Let's stick with the good news. Deuteronomy 20, I'm losing my voice. Deuteronomy 28 has got the blessings of this and every other covenant, or this covenant specifically, as Moses was reflecting through his life on the things that had happened. He was reflecting on the covenant that he had made, well, God had made with him. And here is his description of the blessings that come from keeping this covenant. Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses. If you fully obey the Lord your God, notice that, fully obey the Lord your God, and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in all his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Pretty good blessings, aren't they? Sort of blessings that I'd want for my life, and I'm sure you want for your life. It's a tremendous blessing. Everything that you put your hand to will be fine. Everything that we want for ourselves and for those we love will be fine. Only if you obey me fully. But he goes further. Those of you following with me, go down to verse 47. And this is at the end of the curses. But it's an important point at the end of the curses. It says, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Then he goes on to say things are going to happen. Because you didn't serve the Lord joyfully and gladly in the time of your prosperity. Now, you can serve God in all sorts of ways, can't you? Or I was brought up in a religious tradition which said, you obey or else. If you don't obey, hell. If you do obey, heaven. If you don't obey, you get your leg broken, get put in a bed so you can think about it. This is 60 years ago. But you get the point, don't you? You can obey because you're forced to obey. And forced obedience is, well, you get obedience. That's what law's all about. But it's not very nice, is it? If your kids obey you just because they have to obey you, it's not a very nice feeling. But notice here, if you obey the Lord joyfully and gladly in the time of your prosperity, that's a different sort of obedience altogether, isn't it? You know, forced obedience, or we can have joyful and glad obedience. And God's calling for joyful and glad obedience in the time of our prosperity. And that's now. Every single one of us is prosperous, aren't we? And if you say no, I'll show you how you are prosperous. Huh? Every single one of us is prosperous. We've only got to look at 95% of this world and you see how prosperous we are. Materially. And we're prosperous in so many other ways too. We are prosperous people. Serve the Lord joyfully and gladly in the time of your prosperity. Then I will do all these things. He doesn't want grudging obedience. He wants joyful and glad obedience. Let's get back to the Exodus readings. Can you imagine the scene? There we have this mighty mountain in front of the people. The Exodus 19 we look at, start with. Mighty mountain in front of the people. There's flashings of lightning and thunders and all these things happening on the mountain. And the people are fearful. And Moses, you go up and find out what it's all about. So Moses goes up, finds out what it's all about. And the covenant is made. God says, here's the covenant. He gives them the tablets of stone. Here are the conditions. These are the conditions of the covenant. And the people, he comes down and tells the people, yep, we'll obey. Yep, this is exactly what we'll do. God has said, we will do it. Then it's only a little while later when they're off worshipping the golden calves. Then after the golden calf incident, Moses goes up the mountain, he breaks the tablets of stone in anger over what the people are doing. After that, he goes back up the mountain again with two fresh tablets and the covenant is given again. But notice the terms of the covenant. Verse 5 of Exodus 19. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Great promise. If you obey me fully, you'll be my treasured possession. Just like a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband. A treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'll set you aside as a special people. And as a special people, you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's a promise of will be. It's future. The history of Israel after that is a time of testing and to see if they would be this treasured possession. And, of course, we know the sad story that it came to nothing. They failed, as all people fail in their own strength. Nothing unusual about Israel here. All people fail in their own strength. But Jesus came himself to bring this intimacy, to bring this treasured possession relationship. He came saying, you can't do it. I'll do it for you. I'll show how it can be done. And he dies for us. We know that story. As Peter meditates on that, in the first letter of Peter, he speaks in these terms of the way we should react in terms of that relationship that Jesus brings. And Peter says, in the second chapter of 1 Peter, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted how the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Well, so far, in Peter's description, we have a natural outcome of how our relation to Jesus should be, isn't it? Because Jesus has shown this love towards us, because he has died for us, because he's brought this abundant life that he spoke of into our lives and made us into new people, he said, therefore live this way. Live chaste and holy lives, and describes all that chaste and holy life. For you who believe, the stone is precious. So the belief in Jesus, the trust in Jesus, the new relationship with Jesus brings with it an obligation to live a chaste and holy life. Now that could be awfully cold, couldn't it? And you see that in so many Christians. You see Christians who go around saying, oh, I have joy in my heart. I am very happy. Things are going so well for me. But it is a joyful life. There's joy down deep in my heart. But so deep you can't see it. Right, it's buried under all this. Life is hard, but it wasn't meant to be easy, was it? No, that's not joy and gladness. If that's the way you feel about your spouse, it's about time you got some marriage counselling. Right? If it's the way you feel about Jesus, it's about time you got some spiritual counselling. Right? It's joy and gladness, isn't it? Should be. If it's not, you've got problems. Because look what comes next. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Notice the tense. You are a chosen people. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people belonging to God. To Moses it was, you will be a chosen people. You will be my treasured possession. You will be a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Now, you are. The reality's come. The promise was there. The reality's come. And that reality brings with it joy and gladness. Surely. With abundant life. You are now a treasured possession to God. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. The Mosaic covenant is now fulfilled in us. Because what was going to be now is. For what purpose? For what purpose? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's made you a treasured possession. He's made you a holy nation. He's made you a royal priesthood. So that you will declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Wonderful light. Wasn't overwhelming, but wonderful. Isn't wonderful a word that springs up joy in you? That word wonderful is this wonder. You gaze at the wonder and you get a broad smile on your face when you see wonder, don't you? Unless you're cold. But when I gaze at the sky, I look in wonder. When I gaze at my wife, I look in wonder. Oh, she's the most beautiful girl in the world. The rest of you guys missed out. You only got second best. I got the best. But wonder. Wonder. You've been brought into his wonderful light. That's our purpose. That you may declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Covenant. Crucial, beautiful, glorious covenant. A covenant that is two-sided now. You've got to believe. You have to live who you are. And then declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That shouldn't be too hard for anyone. When you've experienced it, it's easy to talk. I've experienced wonder with my wife. It's easy to talk about my wife. Right? If you experience wonder with Jesus, it's easy to talk about Jesus. If you haven't experienced it, it's not easy. It becomes a formula. Oh, let's do a course and let's work out how do we answer this question. And you fill up a notebook, put it in your shelf and forget about it. Right? But if you've got the relationship, it's easy because it's beautiful. The covenant with Moses is now fulfilled. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You have been called out of darkness. You are in his wonderful light. Let's live it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have called us out of darkness into the wonderful light of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you haven't left us alone. Thank you that despite all of what we were, we now are something different. And even as we are, and we fall, you bring us back. Thank you, Father, for all this wonder. Thank you for the joy and the peace and everything else that comes from you. Thank you, Father, that you are someone who never disappoints. Thank you that you are someone who always fulfills your side of the covenant. Oh, Lord, strengthen us so that we keep our side and declare your wonderful praises. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.